But you know, today we've got good news to talk about from this passage, but also we have good news in the fact that Jennifer Campbell read scripture for us this morning. Thank you, Jennifer. Jennifer and Dave are our newest newlyweds in the church. They're also the newest aunt and uncle, I think, in the church. We want to congratulate Jennifer's sister and brother-in-law, Jasmine and Brad Murray, on the birth of Harley recently. And now little Eli has a little sister. And so we congratulate them. That's good news, isn't it? And it was so good to have Josh and Ashley, Pastor Ashley and Elizabeth, joining us for this service, reading or praying. And we're so delighted for that. But this morning, I want to take you back. I want to take you back to 850 years before Christ. And we're going to visit the city of Samaria. And before we do that, I just want to bow and I want to pray with you. And let's invite God to do something special in our lives today. Father, we look to you. Where would we be without you and your intervention in our lives? We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have such good news to give to our neighbors and friends and people around the world. Today, guide us as we look into what Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 3, and help us to understand your word and help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You go back to 850 years before Christ, you find yourself in the city of Samaria, and who is there? One of the greatest prophets. His name was Elisha. Elisha was a man who God did many tremendous miracles through, and he was a man who God used in a wonderful way in his time. And so here he is in the city. The city was under siege by the Aramaeans who had surrounded the city, and they were starving it out. A great famine had struck the city. And if you read the passage in 2 Kings chapter 7, you'll find that there was even cannibalism in the city. If you were to buy a cup of dove dung or a donkey's head, you would pay exorbitant prices for something as small as that. And I don't know what they would use those things for, but they would cost a lot because there was a famine in the city. There were four men. They were all lepers. And they were living on the outskirts of the city, and they knew they were going to die. Nobody would take care of them. And they said one day, you know, if we stay here, we're going to die. But if we go out and turn ourselves over to the Aramaean army, they'll either kill us, we're going to die anyway, or just maybe they'll feed us and keep us alive and have mercy on us. And so they made their way out. And by the way, the prophet Elisha had said the day before, the coming day, things are going to change. And people didn't believe him. But he said, things will get much better in a day. Well, the four lepers made their way out to the enemy camp. And they got there and they looked around and there was nobody. Because God had sent an awesome sense upon them that they were being invaded by an enemy army much bigger than them. And they ran for their lives. And the whole camp was routed. And they left fleeing for their lives. And they left gold and silver and clothes and food and everything imaginable. And that's what the lepers found. And as they looked at all of this, they just thought, wow, this is our day. This is a day of good news. And they started to hoard things. And then suddenly, they stopped. And they said this. They said, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. And so they said, come on, let's go back and we tell the people at the palace and in the city. And they did that. You know, today is a day of good news. God has given you some good news. We're going to talk about that today. Good news that we can share. We shouldn't keep quiet about it. You know, imagine just talking with people recently about the vaccine rollout. Imagine if there were people who made the vaccine and they said, but we're not going to share it. We're not going to give it to anybody else, but we're just going to sit on it. Would that be good? We would say, that's not right. And this is a day of good news for the vaccine rollout, isn't it? And so we think about that, and we think about something even much greater and better that God has given us. And we read about it in the third chapter of Ephesians. In fact, in this passage is going to be revealed three secrets. We love secrets, don't we? And some of us love telling secrets, don't we? Sure. But these are secrets that we should tell. We can't keep quiet about them. And so here's the first one. God unifies believing people. God unifies believing people. Think of this. You go back to verse 3 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and Paul says, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. You skip ahead to verse 6, and it says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. He goes on, both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Paul sheds light on this in the third chapter of Galatians, verse 28. And he says this. He says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow, there's a place for everybody at the table when you come to Christ. And since we come to Christ and we come into that throne room of grace, all we can do is look up at Christ. We can't look down at anybody or look up to anybody, but our eyes are in Christ. And we're all on the same level. You know, Lynn and I saw this expressed in a very eloquent way some time back. When we moved to the Middle East in 2008, we met a couple. They were a delightful couple. They were a delightful couple because they were so caring towards people, especially people unlike them. Here's their story. They were from India. They were of the highest caste and class in India. The man was a world-class banker, very wealthy. And they had moved to the States for just a little bit on a job assignment. And while they were there, they got the good news that she was pregnant. They were expecting a baby. But as she went in for prenatal checkups, they discovered something very concerning. And they said, you know, your baby is not going to be well. We suggest that you terminate the pregnancy. Oh, what a dilemma. From good news to bad news in a moment. But this lady who was not a believer in Christ, not at all, they were from a completely different religious system. She had some Christian friends. And she talked with them and shared her concern. And they said, please do not terminate the baby. They said, let us pray for you. Let us bring you to God and let's see what he does. Let's trust him. And so they did. And you know, when the time came for the labor and delivery, the baby was born. The baby was completely healthy. In fact, when they got into high school, this child grew up to be a track star. They were very healthy. And the lady was very, very impressed with the whole process of trusting God. And before long, she became a Christ follower. Well, fast forward their lives, they're in the Middle East, working in a very prestigious position in that country. And but they were going through some struggles in their marriage. She had started to go to the international church on a compound there, and she had gotten to know the senior pastor, and a very loving man. And she shared about their difficulties, and he said, please come in, the two of you, and let's see what we can do. And he just cared for them. He loved them into the kingdom. In fact, the man, who was very anti-Christian in the beginning, he began to soften. Suddenly, their marriage started to improve, and then one day, he did the unthinkable for a person of his religious background. He surrendered his life to Christ. God changed their life so much that they felt so indebted. And they began taking classes on the compound to become lay pastors. Before long, they invited Linda and me to their home for a service. And you know what they who they reached out to? The lowest of the low from India. They reached out to the drivers. They reached out to the maids, those who are of the lowest caste in the country in India, in the Middle East, who were working there. And they had services. There were 300 people in the house that day that we went. It was just packed out. They loved on these people so much. Fast forwarding a little longer, a little further, Lynn and I left the Middle East, and then we came back about 3 years later. And we interfaced with this couple again. At this point, they had outgrown their home. In fact, the authorities disallowed them from meeting in their home. And they got permission to start meeting on the compound. They had two services, packed them out from 300 to between 2,000 and 3,000. It was a people movement. But here's the idea here. Paul says there's really no difference between upper class and lower class, or what your skin color is, or your gender. You see, people from different religious and social and racial and economic backgrounds find their common ground in Christ and their unity with one another. I want to leave you with, in this point, I want to leave you with two mental images, okay? Picture a room with 100 pianos. 100 pianos. A.W. Tozer says this about 100 pianos. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they would possibly be were they were to become unity conscious and try to build unity." Think of it this way. Oftentimes when people come to be married, we give them illustrations, we talk about marriage, and we say, think of a triangle. And so you go to the base of the triangle, on this side is the man, on this side is the gal, the girl, and then up here at the top of the pyramid or the triangle is Christ. Watch what happens when they draw close to Christ. They come closer together. You know that a study has shown that for those who go to church, are married and go to church, the divorce rate is the same as that of outside the church. Really isn't any different. But for those who understand this triangle principle, and they draw near to Christ, they pray together, drawing near to Christ every day, the divorce rate changes to 1 in 1,153 marriages. Okay? One divorce out of that many. Coming to Christ draws us together. No matter if it's marriage or if it's in a church or a community, there's something that happens when Christ becomes our focus. Well, God unifies diverse people, believing people, but he also, a second secret in this passage is that he unveils his riches in Christ for believing people. He unveils, he uncovers his riches in Christ. In verse 9, it says, "He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." The endless treasures. My mind just kind of takes off. What are these endless treasures that he's so keen on telling people about? What motivated Paul? You see, back in the earlier days, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul had an encounter with God where God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks of it there, God took him, he was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. What were they? We don't know. But there were endless treasures that he was able to get a glimpse of. Things so wonderful that they are unspeakable in their wonder. I wonder then what these endless treasures mean to you and me. By the way, we're all Gentiles here, right? Sure. They're for us. Well, there's forgiveness. There's eternal life. There's ruling and reigning one day with Christ. Wonderful things in the future. But what about today? What about right now? Well, we can escape bitterness and anger and despair. And right now, Christ makes real to us the fruit of His Spirit. What is the world looking for? Love and joy and peace. In Christ, it's available to us in spades. We come to Him and we find that. He offers us a higher plane of living if we will have it. You know, He invites us to join Him. He doesn't send us on a mission to do something for Him. He never does that. But He is on a mission and He invites us to come with Him. What does that look like? Can I take you to the Philippines, to Cebu Island, to a cemetery there? It's called Larrega Cemetery. People will live there. They'll be born there. They will live there. They will die there, living in the cemetery. What they do, they are so poor in that part of the city that they will move into the cemetery and they'll put up corrugated sheets of iron on top of the tombstones, and they'll live underneath it. Well, there was a lady, and I won't use names for a reason here, but this lady used to take care of two children. They were compassion children. Some of you have compassion children. You give monthly so that they can be taken care of. Well, this is what happened with these compassion children. They lived with this lady in the cemetery. But because they lived there, there was a pastor that was able to come and visit the lady and those children. And he had held a Bible study with them. The only problem, though, is only one problem, is that she ran a gambling den. And that's the way that she made ends meet. And the pastor would come. The people would be gambling. They would see the pastor. They'd put their stuff away, and they'd sit down and have a Bible study. Why not? The pastor's here. So they would wait until he's done. He would leave, and they would start gambling again. Well, one day, one of the little kids got sick, and his father, who had a tremendous addiction to drugs, and he was into the drug scene very deeply. His life was just spiraling out of control. He came to see his little boy who was sick, but it just so happened that the pastor showed up at the same time. And the man felt too embarrassed to leave. Well, the pastor's here. So he sat down and he sat through the Bible study. The gambling stopped and the pastor gave us, you know, something from the Word. And the man, for him, it was the first time he had ever heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And that day, he was struck so profoundly with the simple gospel of Christ and that he could be a new person in Jesus that he opened his life to Christ and he invited Christ to come in to be his Lord. His life began to change. Later on, I was able to visit his home. He's a pastor today. The lady who was taking care of the children, well, she also became a Christ follower, but she didn't have work. She stopped the gambling den, and so she didn't have any work. So one of the churches, one of the Alliance churches there that took care of street children, and they had 300 of them that they cared for. And I can remember when Lynn and I lived there, those children, they'd come up to you on the street and they would look at you with just the deepest need in their eyes. And they'd say, "Pay so long, sir, pay so long. Give me just 5 cents. Give me just 5 cents." They'd be out on the streets begging. Well, this church took them in and they fed 300 of them. And they hired this lady to cook for them. Today it's gone from 300 to 800. And they're making a difference. That's what God puts us in the world for, to make a difference. Well, you know, God unveils his riches in Christ, and the riches are just so wonderful, we can't keep them quiet. We can't keep the secret. So we want to let the secret out. It changes lives for now and forever. But let me close on this. There's one last one. One last one, and it's God uses unlikely people. You know, God unifies believing people. God steps in and he unveils his riches in Christ in this passage. And now God uses unlikely people, maybe like you and me. I love this. Paul said in verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, you know, I wonder, do you ever feel like a prisoner? Maybe during COVID you feel like you're locked in. Maybe you're a prisoner in another way. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He wasn't a prisoner of the state, but he knew that God was so ultimately responsible for where he was that Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here by Christ's doing. You are where you're at by Christ's doing. He has you there for a reason. Maybe there's a life that he wants to touch, and he's chosen you to be the delivery person to touch that life. There's a reason why you're there, where you're at right now. And then he says in verse 8, he says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people. You know, he looked back and Paul just hurt when he thought about his earlier days, where he hurt so many people who were Christ followers. He was out to destroy their lives. And then after he met Christ on the Damascus Road and his life changed, he was so sorry for his earlier life. And he just says, I am the least deserving of all. But I've experienced grace. But listen to this. What does God do with somebody who's a prisoner, somebody who's least deserving? In verse 9, he says, I was chosen. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan of God. He was chosen. Are you chosen? I think you are. I think that he has a road for you to travel. And it's an exciting road. It's a purposeful road. You know, I was talking with one of our people recently. His name is Daryl Rachel. And he said, you know, on Sundays when we watch the video, we see in the background pallets. And he says, I've been thinking about those pallets. And then he shared something with me that just kind of blew me over. He says, you know, those pallets, and these come, I guess, from Home Depot. These are the least of the least of the pallets. Pallets are made of wood that is discardable wood, low-grade lumber. They're not worth much. Maybe you feel like a pallet today. But those pallets, when they bring them in to the store, they're loaded with very valuable merchandise. And you know, we're loaded with very valuable merchandise. We, the Bible calls us earthen vessels. We carry the precious, precious message of Jesus Christ. Who else has it? There's not a lot of people. But those who have it, they carry life for those who know them and those that receive hope from them through this message. You know, what would it look like? Watchman Nee wrote a book. I read it when I was about 18 years old. It had a profound influence on my life. It's a book that delineates Ephesians. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian who lived in the last century. And he writes about a man who lived in China and who was a farmer. And this man, as he farmed, it was during a dry spell, and he was irrigating his field. And he had the water coming in. He had a brilliant system set up, and he watered his field. But one day he came out, and his field was dry, and he looked, And his water had been diverted down to his neighbor's two fields that were down the hill from his. The man stole his water. And so he switched it back over because that wasn't right. He switched it back over to his, watered his field. The next day he came out, the water was diverted to his neighbor's field again. The neighbor was doing something that wasn't right. And so this guy was a Christian, and he went to his Christian friends and he says, I don't know what to do. I don't want to be mean to the guy, but this isn't right. And so they prayed together about it, and then they said this. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden, your standard in life no longer becomes what is right and wrong, but it's the cross. What did Jesus do? He didn't come for us while we were lovely and well put together and did everything right, but he came for those who did it wrong. So the man took that and he went down. You know what he did? He diverted the water flow to his neighbor's fields the next day, and he watered his neighbor's two fields, and then he watered his own. After that, never once did his water disappear into the neighbor's field. And one day the neighbor came to him, and he says, I cannot figure you out. Why did you do that? I was stealing your water, and you watered my fields? And the man just said, you know, my standard isn't what's right or wrong, but my standard is the cross. And it wasn't long before this man came to know Jesus Christ. Stories like this are multiplied many times. But it's when we make the standard the cross and we serve those who may not deserve to be served, but we do it anyway in the name of Jesus, something happens and our world begins to change. You know, I want to leave you with this. There were four lepers on the outskirts of Samaria. They found something so unexpected and so good. It was a day of good news. They could not keep silent. And so they shared it. What if you and I targeted a person this week, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody that God has put on our heart, and we made them a prayer project where we prayed for them every day, and we served them in every way that we could, and we endeavored to love them into the kingdom? What would happen if this person came to Christ one day? What would happen in 2 years if they decided to share what they have with two other people? And then the next year, the next year, the next year, every year, that would double. What would happen? Hey, I close with this. You know, I really enjoy working with Pastor Ken. I just learned that he is very wealthy, very wealthy. I'm also treading on dangerous ground because I'm lying. But humor me, okay? Imagine that Pastor Ken is very wealthy, and he comes up to Bill Tidwell, and he says, Bill, you know, I want to be generous to you, and I want to give you an option of two things. First, I will give you $100,000 a day for the next 30 days, tax-free. And then he says, but on the other hand, if you choose, I'll give you a penny, and it has to be a U.S. penny because you don't have pennies in Canada, a U.S. penny. And I will double it tomorrow, and then I'll double it again the next day, and I'll double it for 30 days. Your choice. What would you choose? How many of you would choose $100,000 a day? I've heard this before. How many of you would choose a penny? Yeah. You've heard this before. Yeah. Here's why you would take the penny. It would be wonderful if you chose $100,000 a day. It would be $3 million at the end of 30 days. But if you chose a penny that was doubled every day for 30 days, you would receive from Pastor Ken $5,368,709.12. I really like Pastor Ken. You know? Imagine that, though. But Jesus did this. He knew the power of multiplication. He spent his time with 12 people. He poured himself into them. And you know, he poured his life into people who would take what he gave them and they would give it to somebody else. You know, what do we have to give? We have the greatest news of hope in the world. During this COVID situation, we have something that can bring the world together. During a time of division and animosity, we have a message that will give our world so much hope. It will change the world in a very short time if we believe it, if we share it, and those who hear it share it with others and live it out. It's a good day. It's a day of good news. We cannot keep silent. Well, God bless you. And this week, may God give you a very special person that he lays on your heart to love into the kingdom. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.